Good morning. Thankful to the Lord for this opportunity to be together with the saints. And you have your daughter in the hospital. It's a blessing to be in God's house in the presence of his saints and having them pray for her and for the baby and that all goes well. So thank you for your prayers. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 6. R.C. Sproul, a preacher and theologian, when asked about his favorite book in the Bible, he says he always placed Hebrews on the top of that list. And when asked why, he says, this book masterfully connects the Old Testament and the New Testament. Augustine is supposed to have said, regarding Hebrews, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. The bridge between the old and the new covenants in the New Testament is Hebrews. Hebrews provides a comparison between the new covenant and the old. We see that the new covenant is better, as we have heard. Better is an operative word in Hebrews. The new covenant is better because it includes us Gentiles. It has a better mediator, a better high priest, and a better revelation in and through Jesus Christ. In our study so far, we've been looking at the author of Hebrews showing that Jesus was better, or in other words, the superiority of Jesus Christ. We saw that Jesus was better or superior than the angels that the Jewish people held in high esteem, or even Moses, their greatest leader. We also read that Jesus is better than the high priest who had to offer sacrifices for himself first before performing his services. Jesus was without sin and offered himself up as one sacrifice, himself as a sacrifice for sin. Brothers and sisters, as we go through Hebrews, I'd like to ask that you remember this very important truth. The Lord Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God. He was the final revelation from God. He revealed God to us. He was greater than the awesome, powerful angels, even better than the archangels. He is greater than the greatest leader of either the Old Testament or the New Testament, greater than the high priest Aaron and his descendants. It is our greatest privilege and honor to know him and the power of his sacrifice and the power of his resurrection. The book of Hebrews is also a book of warnings. These are warnings that the Holy Spirit gives us. There are five warnings for the Jewish believers, and I believe these warnings would apply to us also. So just to take a quick look at the five warnings that are spread throughout the book of Hebrews. First is the danger of drifting away. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 1 to 4 talks about that. This emphasizes the importance of paying attention to the message of salvation, to avoid drifting away from it. We are asked to pay more earnest heed. Otherwise, how shall we escape the consequences? Be warned that we can drift away, or that there's a danger of drifting away. Hebrews talks about the second danger, which is the danger of unbelief. This warns against a hardening of our hearts and falling into unbelief. We have the example there of the Israelites who failed to enter the promised land because of their unbelief. Let us be careful. Then there's the danger of falling away, and that's part of our passage today in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 8. This is a warning that talks about severe consequences for those who have once known the truth, if you will, been enlightened by it, but then fall away from the faith. They know everything about the faith, but do not apply it to their lives. They did not believe, if you will. Hebrews 10 verses 26 to 31 talks about the danger of continuing in sin, warns against deliberately continuing in sin after having received the knowledge of the truth. We are warned that there will be fearful consequences if we continue in sin. Let us not take the Holy Spirit for granted. Let us ask God for forgiveness. Let us repent. He is willing to forgive us. 1 John 1:9, one of my favorite verses, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us be careful not to continue in sin. The fifth warning, if you will, is the danger of refusing God, and this is in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 to 29. It says, "Do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven?" The God of heaven has given us his warnings in God's word. Let us obey. This final warning urges us as believers, do not refuse God, to be listening to him when he speaks to us, listening to his word. May these warnings serve as a reminder to us to remain faithful, to remain steadfast in the faith, and to heed God's word. I had a book on Hebrews by Peter Pell, and the foreword was very interesting. It says, Hebrews has been called the epistle of the open heavens. We as believers are journeying through a difficult world, but the glory from heaven shines through and brightens our pathway and cheers the heart as we travel on to the glory land. In Hebrews, we see the heavens open, and it says, we see Jesus in chapter 2, verse 9, crowned with glory and honor, seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Lord Jesus Christ is there for us, our great high priest. He is preparing a place for us, and we can rejoice that we will be with him. Peter Pell talks about the word Hebrew means one who goes on, that is a pilgrim. Abraham was the first Hebrew, if you will. He hears the word from God and he goes on his journey. It was a word from heaven that made him a pilgrim and a stranger on the earth. The God of glory appeared to him. If we have heard the word of God calling us, and if we have heard the heavenly call and vision, we too are Hebrews. We are those who go on. That phrase appears in the epistle in chapter 6 when it says, let us go on. Keep on keeping on. Now, Hebrews 6 starts with the word therefore. So it would be good for us to start reading from the last few verses of chapter 5, reading from verses 11 on. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 on. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Chapter 6. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Instructions about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Father, we thank you for your word that we have in our hands. What a blessing to read your thoughts, which are to us, Lord. We pray that you would speak to each one of us and minister to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the last verse of chapter 5, we see the concern of the writers that these Jewish believers were not growing in their faith. They were, as we are told, still living on milk, as babies do. They were not growing up in their faith. They were not ready to or not wanting to eat meat or solid food. They were still immature. They could not distinguish between good and evil. This is a good warning for all of us today at Northwest. Could we examine our desire to read and learn from God's word? Our desire to attend and be attentive to our ministry meetings? Our desire to attend and be attentive to our Bible studies, the ladies' Bible studies. Let us take time to evaluate our time in God's Word. Do we have a personal family time, personal time of reading God's Word, a family time with God's Word? Do we take time to discuss God's Word? Do we take advantage of the teachings we can so easily get, say, from WMBI? Do we find ourselves avoiding books of the Bible because they're too hard for us? I would have liked to have avoided this chapter. It was a hard chapter, and if you read about it, it's one of the toughest chapters there. But we're asked to keep on keeping on. Do we avoid topics in the Bible that are difficult? The author here is asking us, are we satisfied with milk only? We are warned that if we do so, that it is possible that we can fall away or drift away from the truth, from the faith. Now, this is a difficult passage to understand, that it talks about falling away or drifting away or apostasy, which, according to the dictionary, is an act of refusing to continue to follow, continuing to obey, refusing to obey, or to recognize a religious faith. Now, based on the Lord himself saying in John 10:29, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Look at another verse, John 5:24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." We all know John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." However, here it appears there were Jewish believers who have come to hear and know and experience the truth, but might not have fully committed their lives to the Lord. They could or even would fall away if they were not maturing in their faith or growing in their faith. If we look into our lives and see no interest in the things of God, no interest in the study of God's word, no interest in the gathering of God's people, no concern for sin in our lives, it is important that we take some time to examine our faith. Are we truly saved? Chapter 6 starts with, "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so." So the elementary teachings that are mentioned here are the teachings found both in Judaism and Christianity. But what is left out is the teachings regarding Christ and the blessings that we have received in Christ. This was a very difficult time for the Jewish believers. They were under the threat of persecution because of their Christian faith. The Christians were being persecuted. And some of these Jewish believers were wondering if they could slowly slip back and stay with their Jewish beliefs, probably even thinking that they could pick up on their Christian beliefs after the persecution was over. So the author to the Hebrews here, however, warns these believers of the danger of doing that. True Christians will want to grow, will be interested in the truths of God's word, will want to and will mature in the faith. True Christians will show progress. Let us examine our lives. The author here encourages them first positively by saying they should go on to maturity, warns them also by saying that they should leave the elementary teachings and move on, that is the Old Testament teachings, and then he relies on God's help to do it, to move on. God permitting, we will do so. If we were to try and understand this in our time, I'd like to think this is where we might try to hide the fact that we are Christians and just find ourselves only talking about helping the poor, helping the refugees, having mercy on those who commit crimes. All these are basic truths of the Christian faith. But if along with that, we do not talk about sin, about hell, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about eternal salvation, we have to be very careful as to where we stand with our God. As Christians, while we also take care of the things that the world around us are interested in, we have to also be interested in talking about our Savior who came into this world to save sinners. Let us move on from the elementary things on to maturity. Verse 3, he says, and this we will do if God permits. Now, this should not be taken as implying that God may not permit us to go on to maturity, past those basic common beliefs or truths of Christianity and Judaism, or to what the world sees as good and acceptable. The Lord wants us to grow in the faith. If God permits here, instead, expresses the fact that we are completely dependent on God to help us move on, help us press on. We realize that our growth only happens at God's pleasure. Verses 4 to 6, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. For it is impossible. The word impossible is emphasized here. The writer to the Hebrews does not say this is merely difficult. We use the word impossible sometimes to mean very difficult. But this word here, impossible here, is that it is without possibility for them to come back to the faith. And the word impossible, the writer to the Hebrews uses it in three different circumstances here. In chapter 6, verse 18, it says, in our chapter itself, it says, it is impossible for God to lie. It is absolutely not possible that God would lie. Chapter 10, verse 4 says, it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. We know that the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament covered sin till the Lord Jesus Christ came and took away our sins. Hebrews 11, 6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. We even were reminded this morning that our works can do nothing to please God. We need faith to get right with God and keep on in the faith. So the author here was saying that once those people go away from the faith, it's impossible for them to come back. Now, when we read the experience of those mentioned here, when it says those who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, it is a good description of a Christian. I'm sure we would love to have these pews filled with people like that. But it goes on to say that if they fall away, it would be impossible for them to come back to repentance. That is a little confusing. Again, as we have seen earlier, we do not believe, let me emphasize, we do not believe that anyone who has put their faith in the and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ can fall away. Here the author is talking about unbelievers, those who to us might seem saved, but the Lord is the only one who knows their heart. But what we need to get from here is that if you have heard the truths of the gospel, if you have seen the workings of the Holy Spirit, and you still fall away, this is a dire warning. It'll be impossible for you to be saved. There is no other way but the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do that, it would mean that you are expecting Jesus to die all over again for you, or some other Jesus to come and die for you. It would mean that his coming and his dying was not sufficient. You would be ridiculing the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, this is a difficult passage to understand. When you read the religious experiences of the people here, but the scriptures do give us some examples to help us understand this. If you look at the Pharisees mentioned in the Bible, they were religious people, clothed in religiosity, very involved with the law. But we have Jesus calling them whited sepulchres. In Matthew 23:27, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are all like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, with of all uncleanness." We also have the Lord saying in Matthew 7:21 onwards, where it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven." Not everyone will enter the kingdom, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. "On that day, many will come to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Here, though, it talks about how spiritual they were. What happens to them if they fall away? Believers may fall. Believers may backslide. But unbelievers will fall away without a way of repentance because they are not seeking it in Jesus Christ. The falling away can be explained by another example. And if we look at the lives of Peter and Judas, both were with the Lord, both served the Lord, both were among the 12 apostles. They were selected by the Lord. We also know both betrayed Jesus, both betrayed the Lord. But one repented and continued on to do great things for the Lord. The other, Judas, whom all the other apostles thought was one of them, we find betrays, but does not seek forgiveness and becomes the son of perdition. He appeared to be a true follower of Jesus, but he was not. Judas had a terrible end. Hopefully this gives us some clarity on this passage. We on this earth have no way of seeing who is a true believer. But the Lord knows. Let us keep on in the faith. Now, here, though it talks about how spiritual they were, what happens to them if they fall away? Believers may fall, but unbelievers will fall away without a way of repentance because they are not seeking it in Jesus Christ. In verses 7 to 8, the author used different types of ground and what each produces to illustrate the difference between a true believer and an apostate. A true believer brings forth a useful crop and is blessed by God. An apostate, one who has only professed faith, was never a true believer and has abandoned their profession of faith, brings forth only thorns and briars. The apostate is rejected by God. This would never be said of a true believer. True believers may backslide, but they will not fall away. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. When the earth receives rain and bears useful plants, it fulfills its purpose and justifies the blessing of the rain that was sent upon it. The writer to the Hebrews applies the point that we've been blessed, but where is the fruit? God looks for what grows in and through us after he blesses us, especially looking for what grows in terms of maturing in the faith. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected. If the ground that is blessed by rain refuses to bear fruit, no one blames the farmer for burning it up. The idea shows that growth and bearing fruit are important to keep from falling away. When we really bear fruit, we abide in Jesus Christ, as we read in John 15, and we are in no danger of falling away if we abide in Christ and we bear fruit. Looking at verses 8 to 12, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help him. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. After being cut and dry, if you will, or scary, if you will, the author says, don't be discouraged. The writer admits he was a little more harsh than he needs to be. He wants to encourage these Jewish believers. He wants to encourage them to keep on going on in the faith. We are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and love that you have shown as you have helped his people and continue to help them. The author is sure that these Jewish believers would continue in the faith, not revert back to Judaism. They would continue in their good works produced by faith. They would show fruits of the Spirit in their lives. And he wants them to be faithful to the end, to finish well and receive the hope of their salvation. Christians around the world are known for their good works, for their love. Recently, there have been floods and mudslides in the southern state of Kerala. And true to their calling, the local churches have started lending a helping hand to those that are suffering. We have examples like this all over the world of churches being the hands and feet of Jesus in times of need for unbelievers or for neighbors. The writer of Hebrews is saying that he believes these Jewish believers will continue doing what they are doing, and these good works will give them confidence of their standing with Christ and that they are approved by God. He even asked them not to be lazy. He wants believers to persevere. Dave Reed, an enduring Christian, says, do you ever have doubts about your salvation? If you do, what's the best solution to your doubts? The answer is, don't give up. Continue in the faith. Hang in there. Continue to be diligent in reading your Bible, even though you're discouraged. Continue to meet with other believers, even if you'd rather stay home. Enduring and persevering are not only evidence of your salvation. Enduring and persevering will bring you assurance of your salvation. Is that a warning we need today? To not be lazy in our Christian life, but to look to and emulate the host of faithful believers God has put into our lives and of whom we have examples in God's Word. Let us make it a habit to go back to Hebrews 11 to be reminded of the heroes of faith, so we can learn, so we can follow, so we can emulate them. Verses 13 to 18, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly and courage. In case these Jewish believers were wondering if God would come through for them in these difficult times, the writer here reminds them of the promise that God gave Abraham. He promised Abraham in his own name, in the name of God himself, to bless him and make him a great nation with many descendants. The Jewish people knew that Abraham waited patiently for God to fulfill his promise. But God did come through. Abraham was blessed with a son, Isaac. He became the father of a nation and a father of the faithful. God did and will come through with his promises, whatever the situation we are in. Let us be thankful and mindful of that fact. Verses 18 to 20, God did this so that by two unchangeable things it is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled and take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. In these four verses, the author uses four types of figures to emphasize for the believer their security and God's guarantee of salvation. The first figure is that of the city of refuge, where in the Old Testament, someone who had committed a sin could go into the city of refuge and grab hold of the horns of the altar and be there till the high priest dies, and no one could go and avenge them or do something against them. Our example for us is that the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, is in heaven forever, and he will never die. We can have confidence that our salvation is secure. The second figure is that of an anchor. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the very presence behind the veil. Just as sailors anchor their ship in a secure place, so we are anchored in an absolutely secure place, the very presence of the God in heaven. The third example or figure is that of a forerunner, where the forerunner has entered for us, who is indeed Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, the focus of God's presence was behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. As our forerunner, the Lord Jesus Christ has gone into heaven, into the presence of the God of heaven, into heaven itself, into the very presence of God. He is not in heaven only as our representative, like the Old Testament priest. He is there as our forerunner. His presence there guarantees that we will be there someday. He guarantees our salvation and an eternal future in heaven. And the fourth figure is that of a high priest, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The point here is that we have an eternal high priest who is in heaven right now. He's representing us. He's waiting for us. Do you think he's going to let us go and forget about us? No, this is all part of God's guarantee to us. God's promise and oath are a guarantee of salvation. As a summary, let us never forget the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think of his supremacy, let us be thankful that this Supreme One came into the world to die for us, and he has brought us into a relationship with him. Let us remember to look upwards to heaven, where the Savior sits, exalted high as our intercessor. Let us also remember that he was our forerunner. The forerunner means he's going to have people following him, and we will soon follow. Let us remember to keep on keeping on, not giving up easily, continuing to do good works that God has prepared for us to do. Good works and love that give us confidence in our faith in our salvation. Because without him, without the Holy Spirit, I do not believe you would have been doing good works. So he allows us to do good works that give us confidence of our salvation. Let us be careful to not even contemplate giving up our faith. After all, we know there's nothing else left to bring us back to the Lord. God has given us, shown us the one way to him. And if we give that up, there is going to be no other way. As in the Old Testament, the guilty clung to the horns of the altar in the cities of refuge. Let us stay in our city of refuge. Let us put down our anchor. Let us be reminded of our forerunner and the high priest of our faith, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And to close with the five warnings in the book of Hebrews, let us remember the danger of drifting away if we do not give earnest heed to God's word. The danger of unbelief. Let us not harden our hearts to God's word, to the Holy Spirit and his working in our life. Let us remember the danger of falling away. Do our lives confirm that we are saved? Let us be sure and convinced of our salvation. The danger of willful sinning. Let us not continue in sin. There will be serious consequences. And the danger of refusing God. Let us listen. Let us obey God's word and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the warnings we receive from your word. We thank you for the encouragement we receive from your word. We thank you for the practical examples, teachings we receive from your word to help us have confidence in our faith, in our Savior, in our salvation. Father, we pray that you would keep us keeping on each day of our life, trusting you, being entrusted in your word, listening to the Holy Spirit, wanting and desiring to be drawn closer to you each day. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father as our forerunner, who is waiting to receive us to himself. Give us confidence. Give us hope. Help us trust. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.